back to the book of 1 Peter, and we want to look again at our sermon verses this evening, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at the verses that we considered this morning and try to pick up where we left off when we finished up this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's have a look at what the Lord has to say to us in His Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to where we stopped this morning. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, I left us this morning with this particular thought here in verse 3 by giving us all a challenge and asking the question, do you know, have you experienced that the Lord is gracious? Folks, I want to tell you something. If a human being says that they are saved and they cannot say almost in the same sentence, "I know what God's pity, mercy, favor has done for me." And I don't mean they have to have all kinds of words and be able to speak great swelling words about God's goodness, but that they have the feeling, the sense that God has done something in His unmerited favor toward them. If they say they're saved and they don't experience, haven't experienced God's grace, we have to question whether or not they actually know about true salvation. Because we as God's people, every one of us, in our experience of being brought out of darkness in the light, we come to feel and sense and know by the Word of God and by our own new creature that God has been gracious to us. This brings us to verse 4, where we want to pick up this evening. And he says there in this verse, and let's remember that he just ties verse 3 in with verse 4 so that you get the gist of verse 4. "You've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming?" That is that same Lord as listed in verse 3. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." We as God's people have experienced that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been in the place where we ourselves received faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this enabled us, made it possible for us to come to the Lord and confess that God has saved us and confess that we're washed from our sins. Confess that the Lord has done that work upon us. So this third verse here describes the route by which we learn that the Lord is gracious, doesn't it? That's exactly what it does. You came to Christ, and I came to Christ as a Savior, if you have experienced that the Lord is gracious. He is the only Savior, and you've experienced that He's the only Savior, and that none other name under heaven given and among men is that name whereby we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've experienced that, then you have experienced that He is gracious. Jesus Christ is a living Savior, and that's what verse 4 says to us. He says here, coming as unto a living stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is a living Savior to you and to me if we have experienced that the Lord is gracious. Listen, we don't serve a dead Savior. We haven't trusted in a dead Savior. The one great thing about the Lord Jesus' finished work for our souls is that the Bible counts to us that on the third day He arose. And I told us last week that if Christ had not risen out of that grave, then none of us could look forward to an eternal life. Because it was by that power vested in Himself and by the power of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that brought him forth out of the grave, it is by that power that we also are resurrected in due time. And so we have our eternal life hinged upon the fact that Christ is a living Savior. And as soon as we know that, we have experience that the Lord is gracious. And I think that we as God's people are at least somewhat aware that lost humanity has not acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Lord and He is the living example of the graciousness of the Lord. The lost segment of humanity knows nothing about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ really does stand as the icon of what it means for God to show grace. No reason for Christ to come to earth for anything else but to save His people from their sin. No reason for Him to come down here in this cursed creation, this place where sin abounds, except that He come to manifest to men what God's unmerited favor means. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that is an expression of the grace of God. And so if you, as a human being, have come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living example of the grace of God, you have experienced that the Lord is gracious. And we as God's people are at least somewhat informed that Jesus Christ is the chosen one of God to reveal the graciousness of the Lord to mankind. And if you've experienced that, if you've come to realize that, then you've experienced that the Lord is gracious. All of that is like compiled in verse 4. To whom coming? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. As unto a living stone, a living Savior, disallowed indeed of men, rejected, misunderstood, not known about at all among men, but chosen of God, that is, He is God's icon of grace toward man, and precious, precious to the children of God, precious to God the Father, precious to those that are in the kingdom of God that are of the family of God. And you and I, in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of faith given to us by the Lord, have learned that the Lord is gracious, brothers and sisters. That brings us to verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye, Peter's saying, you that are there that I'm writing to, just like we here, ourselves, as stones, small stones that are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What we have here is a truth about us as God's people, God's children, as citizens of the kingdom of God, as children of God. We are living stones as born-again believers. Living stones. We are, if you will, small stones born of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this relationship, if you look at that verse carefully, is a kind of consolidation by the Lord. Because these living stones have meaning, spiritual meaning, when the Lord begins to talk through the pen of Peter here about how we're put together to form something, isn't it? That He's telling us, you're living stones put together to do something, to become something. And so in this, we find that He's literally giving us a kind of a symbolic explanation of the Lord's church. And what He's telling us is this, brothers and sisters, the Lord's church is a spiritual house made up of us, the living stones. Harmony Baptist Church is one such spiritual structure formed together using the living stones that God has called out of this community to make up a house of service to God. That's what we find here when we want to apply it to our own selves right here, right now. And so the Lord's church is a spiritual house made up of these living stones. And each of us here has a place in the building of God here at Harmony Baptist Church. We have a special spiritual niche, each one of us does, in this house called Harmony Baptist Church. And this niche was planned and filled by the Lord Himself as it pleased Him to do. I think a couple of weeks ago I reminded each one of us that we each have an essential function in Harmony Baptist Church. Each one of us do. We have a place, we have a duty, we have an appointment, we have a thing that God has put us here to be for this church, to this church, and within this church as living stones in the building of God here at Harmony Baptist Church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, the Scripture tells us, as Brother Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and this is the same thing that applies to us here. He says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." I hope every one of us are aware that the Lord, if we're true members of this church, the Lord put us here because it was pleasing to Him to do that. And He put us in the function, in the niche that we have here at Harmony Church, because it pleased Him to fill that niche with us. And we have a duty and a function and a privilege here at Harmony Church because the Lord was pleased to give us a duty, a privilege, and a function here at Harmony Church. And so the Lord builds His spiritual houses one by one in the places where He intends to put them. They're made up of living stones, which are us. And those living stones have a function in that spiritual house we call the church, wherever that God sets them in place. That's the wonderful thing about this. Brother Peter reminds the brethren that he's writing to of that. Now, Scripture also speaks of us being built together in Christ as the Lord's church. In Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22, Scripture says that we as those living stones put together to form up a local assembly that He has fitly framed us together for the purpose of growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now I'm interested of the fact that in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, that the Bible there says that we are fitly framed together, and after we're fitly framed together, we start that process of growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, I believe that wherever a church is at, whatever it's formed up to be by the Lord, whoever its members are, that church is complete at the time that its membership is what it is. But I believe that there are times in the life of the Lord, one of the Lord's churches, when He intends to add to the edifice, that is, put some more stuff on the building, okay? And you know, folks, any of you that have ever been around construction, you know that when a contractor moves into a site and pours the footer and lays the foundation and puts the floor down and throws up the walls and puts the roof on and puts the wall board on and puts the interior wall board on and puts in the electrical circuits and puts in the air conditioning and puts in the lights and all of that. After he's done all of that, and he says, okay, I've got the carpet in, I've got the water running, I've got everything done, and that construction, that house is to lock and key, he calls it, when it's ready to move into. But have you ever thought about the fact that when a house is at lock and key, it's still not complete. And the reason it isn't, because the family that owns the house has not yet gone in and hung the pictures on the wall and stuffed the cabinets with groceries and put the kids' toys in the playroom and put the washing machine in its place and put the dishwashing detergent in underneath the sink in the kitchen and put the plates up in the cabinet and have not put their personal touch upon it. No pictures are hung on the wall. No designs are done in the house. But after they do that, then that house becomes a home. It's complete. And listen, folks, when the Lord gets through forming up a church somewhere, it's the lock and key. But He's still got other stuff He can do with it. And does. If a church is functioning right, the Lord builds that church or puts that church together, and then He begins to build upon what He's already got. And what He's doing with that is He is adding to the edifice. He's, if you will, He's put the frills on it. And so as a church grows in spiritual things, the Lord wants to add more spiritual frills. I think that's how a church grows. The Lord says, this church is ready for something a little more. And He'll add a member. This church is ready for another kind of thing to be done. It has a place in it that I want to build this particular spiritual power. And He puts another member or another family in it. And so on He goes. The church was at lock and key when the Lord got it organized. But listen, it can be more than that. And so the building is fitly framed together and it groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And Brother Paul closes that statement in Ephesians 2 and verse 22 with this statement. In whom, that is, in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so, regardless of what stage of putting frills on a church the Lord is at, we are builded together as a habitation of God in the Spirit or through the Spirit of God. That verse is chock full of truths about the Lord's church. But just to quickly highlight them, it first of all declares that we are a holy temple in the Lord. Holy temple. That is, set apart to God's holy worship as a worship place, brothers and sisters, for the Lord. And as a worship place for the saints of God. Because at a temple, you know, in the old Jewish custom, at a temple, the worshipers came and God came and they met there. And that's what we do in a church. And by the way, I don't have to remind you, but this building is not the church. What we are is the church. And that's where God meets with us. And that's how we meet as a church when we come together. And so we're building into an holy, we grow into an holy temple in the Lord. We're building together. That is, there's no way to build anything separately as individual members. God intends to build us together. That's unity of God. And God works that way with His churches. He binds us together. He gives us a common agenda, gives us a common desire, gives us a common purpose, and He sets us on the road of doing what churches are supposed to do. And we function together as an organized, bound, unified body of baptized believers. That's what the Lord's talking about. Building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So how do we get lived in as a church here at Harmony? How do we get lived in by the Lord? Through the Spirit. That's what that verse says. So when we're a church, the Holy Spirit comes into our midst when we assemble, and God lives with us and in us as a congregation, brothers and sisters. I know it's a mystery. And we as God's people ought to read about it often in the Word of God so we become familiar with what a wonderful, amazing, miraculous thing is a body of baptized believers called a church really is. We need to get familiar with that so we understand how God works in and through a gathered group of people called a church to do great things in the cause of Christ. Well, as we look back at our writings by Brother Peter, we notice something else in these verses, in this verse. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, folks. Anything we as a church offer that is a true spiritual sacrifice, it's acceptable by the Lord. If it's not a spiritual sacrifice, it's not acceptable. Because, you know, I believe churches in all generations have been able to offer unspiritual sacrifices. I mean, we've got a whole bunch of organizations that call themselves churches today that are offering things to God in the way of what they consider to be service that I know and you know by the Scripture itself are nothing like spiritual sacrifices. But God will not accept those kinds of things. He wants spiritual sacrifices to be offered to Him. And that's what He will accept. And they're always acceptable to the Lord when we offer them in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit leads us to offer them in. That's the way it works. That's why He's built us up and fitly framed us together the way that He has. Now, in the Lord's church then, we operate as a holy priesthood, both collectively as a church and individually as saved members of it. We operate as a holy priesthood for the purpose of presenting to the Lord what are called spiritual sacrifices. Now, I wanted to spend just a few minutes, probably maybe the rest of the time we have, or the bigger part of it, talking to you about those spiritual sacrifices. Because in order to get down to the meat of what those spiritual sacrifices are, we have to get down to the individual member of one of the Lord's assemblies. And so I ask the question, what are those spiritual sacrifices? Do we, as each one of us, as a member of Harmony Baptist Church, understand what spiritual sacrifices are? Well, let's just walk through a few. And these are the salient ones out of the Bible. There are other ways that you can express these things, but I'm going to nail it down with three or four that the Bible expressly speaks of so that we'll understand why you have to get down to the individual member level to understand how a church offers spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, it goes without saying that a worship service in which each and every one of us and all of us collectively come into the presence of God in an assembly and we sing songs and we make praises and we offer prayers and the preacher breaks the bread of life, it goes without saying that done by the leading of the Spirit of God is a spiritual sacrifice. I mean, you could be somewhere else doing something else, brothers and sisters. You know, there's nobody that comes and puts you in handcuffs around if you don't go to church, is there? I mean, you have that option. And so, when you start thinking about, well, should I go to church? Well, the answer is obviously, why, yes. But it's an option for human beings, but it's not for the children of God. Because if we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, that's where and how they get done, at least in the part we call worship, okay? So let's always remember that every time we gather and we're faithful to attend church when the doors are open, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. We've not said, well, you know, I think I need to do this today. I think I need to do that today. We've said, come what may, the church is having a worship service on Sunday. I'm going. That is sacrificing the carnal, temporal, things that you could be doing for the spiritual things that you're going to be doing. That's a spiritual sacrifice. I recognize it. And hey, God recognizes it. And I've never known of a child of God in all of my life that put personal, temporal, fleshly things in the background and tended to the Lord's business on a Sunday, tended to the worship on a Sunday. I've never known a child of God that didn't get blessed for doing that. And I never will know one that doesn't get blessed for doing that. God's people are blessed when they make that spiritual sacrifice. But let's get down to the personal, individual level for just a moment and look at spiritual sacrifices. First one we want to look at is found in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is probably the most central and essential one for us as God's people to consider as individual members of God's church at Harmony Baptist Church. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to it. You probably can quote it. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's probably the pivotal sacrifice that the Lord is honored the most by us doing, because it's the hardest. It makes the greatest demands upon us. And it literally, brothers and sisters, will take us away from the world and put us in a place to be close to and in favor with God. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And God doesn't say, and if you've got a really good body, I mean, if you're muscled up and you're all full of health and everything else, that's the ones I want to present their bodies. No. Whatever your body is, the Lord says, present those bodies a living sacrifice to God. And by the way, brothers and sisters, could you just think for a minute with me of what all that covers? Present your bodies. You can't say, well, I'll make sure that my body's sitting in the pew on Sunday, or I'll make sure that my body participates in Bible reading and prayer and stuff, but I'm going to take my brain out and lay it on the mantle or on the coffee table. No. Brain's part of your body, isn't it? So it's got to include that, doesn't it? That you present your brains a living sacrifice. In other words, it includes thinking, doesn't it? And what about looking? What about talking? And what about thinking altogether? And what about what you do with your body? Use it for everything associated with whatever your body possesses. That's what God wants, is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. I believe that God's people, when they really get down to the essentials about what this verse of Scripture requests and demands, it will change and does change what they do with their lives and what they do with their bodies. I really do. In fact, if you examine whether or not you fulfill this, you'll soon realize that this is the one central area that if you go astray in making a sacrifice to God, it probably begins right here at this one with the body. So present your body as a living sacrifice and not just a blemished lamb, brothers and sisters, but holy. And when I say blemished lamb, I'm referring to the old Jewish worship where God said, bring me a lamb of the first year, and he can't have a single blemish on him. And our verse here says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's the state that he wants our bodies to be in, holy and acceptable, unblemished. Now, you might say, well, I've got some problems. Yeah, I do too. You might say, I've got some problems. My body's not unblemished. I've got several scars and whatnot. Yeah, me too. I got two steel valves in my heart. You know, and I got a big incision right here across my belly from a surgery. And I've got knots and bumps and scars all over me. I've got a knee that doesn't work right. God didn't say, but hey, Bob, you can't do that because you got a bad knee, you got two steel heart valves, you got a knocks and bumps and scars all over you, and you got an incision across your stomach. No, he says, you present your body a living sacrifice. That is, it has the life of God in it. You present the whole thing to God and present it in the spirit that I'm asking for it, and it will be holy and acceptable unto me. That's the calling that we're called to. That's the first sacrifice the Lord demands of us. Here's the second one. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we want to read verse 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Read with me. Brother Paul teaches us here in this verse that another sacrifice is, listen at me, giving to the cause of Christ. I'm not specifying here that the giving has to be exactly the way Brother Paul wrote about it. I'm talking about giving as something we can do. It is one of the sacrifices. Philippians 4:18. He says, but I have all, Paul says, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, in case you don't know, those Philippian brethren sent some stuff to sustain those missionaries because they were in need. Okay? Sent some money, I'm sure, and food and other stuff, no doubt. He says, I've received that, the things that were sent from you. And listen how he describes it. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What's he talking about there? He's talking about giving to the cause of Christ, isn't he? That's a sacrifice. Listen, when I take money out of my pocket and I put it on in the offering to help some missionary or give it to some poor soul who's going hungry out there on the street or whatever, that's a sacrifice. I can spend it on myself. And, you know, God might not say anything about it if I'm not spending it on myself when I'm looking at somebody in need and not and have the opportunity and the privilege to do something about it and won't. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, however God leads you to give, giving to the cause of Christ is a spiritual sacrifice, and God is well pleased with it. Now, I do want to caution you, and I've done this before from this pulpit. I want to caution you that that does not mean to be a sucker for every panhandler and trickster that comes along. We live in a society today that's totally full of them. Let's not be deceived by that. Let's be honest with ourselves and honest with God, and let's seek the Lord's face when we're ready, we think we ought to be giving. And I warn us again, like I did last week, be careful about depending on your feelings about this. Because my heart goes out to everybody I see that if they dress up in rags and hang out at the exit ramp at the interstate and they look oh so poor, my heart goes out to them. But I may follow them and find out they go down there to the motel and get in the Mercedes Benz and get their dog out of the little pen they've got him in and go home to their 2,400, 3,000 square foot ranch house. I mean, folks, that happens. So I have to use wisdom and prudence in how I deal with this thing. But listen, don't let skepticism take away from us the privilege, the blessing, the benefit of making a sacrifice to God by working to give to the cause of Christ. Always, and there's your key. Always look for whether or not your Lord can be glorified in what you do. And let me just say this, folks. The Lord is not glorified when a scam artist takes you for a ride. You'll be blessed in your heart if you've been tricked into it. You'll be blessed. Lord will bless you because you did it with a pure heart simply. But it is not something that glorifies God in the sense that we're talking about here. It God will get glory out of everything. Don't get me wrong. But it is not the glory of God that comes from giving to the cause of Christ. In any way that you can see that giving can benefit the cause of Christ, that's the key. That's the trigger, if you will. Here's another one. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read one verse from verse 16, or 15 rather. And here's what the scripture says about another means of sacrifice. Now, this is what I'm going to call sacrificing by praising and giving thanks. The Lord feels, the Lord has ordained that your praises to Him and your thanksgiving to Him are sacrifices. Folks, I don't know how much you realize this, but the Lord is ever so conscious of what a sin-cursed, troubled world you live in and have to move around in down here. And He knows what trials and afflictions abide with you every day. And He knows what stuff you have to put up with from the sinful world. And He knows what a target you are to the devil. And how these trials and how these tribulations come and they go. And as soon as one is over, you can almost expect pretty quick to have another. He knows all about that. And so because He knows all about that, that's why He, the all-knowing Father, is able to call praise and thanksgiving a sacrifice on your part. I mean, we could be down in the mouth. We have every right, as far as human thinking is concerned, to be down in the mouth and negative about everything. Because at every turn, something tries to trip us up. At every turn, something tries to throw us over. At every turn, there's trouble, there's trial, there's sorrow, there's woe. So we have a lot of reasons to be negative. And so the Lord knows that when we stop in all of this world of travail and we praise Him for what we have from Him and we give Him thanks for what we've gotten, that is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, by Jesus Christ, of course, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's sacrifice, brothers and sisters, to apply praise and thanksgiving with our mouth. Praise our God. Thank our God for the things that He's done. That's another element of sacrifice that we're talking about, that Brother Peter is writing about when he tells us that we, as God's people, are put together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and made to be as individual saints of God in a place where we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. One last one, and we'll close. One verse down in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What He tells us here is plain, that we as God's people can offer to God sacrifices through good works and sharing. That's what it's telling you. Look at it carefully. But to do good and to communicate, that means share your stuff, brothers and sisters. Share your spiritual message. Share what you have that you've gotten from Christ when the occasion offers itself to the glory of God. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So folks, our spiritual sacrifices are, those are among them, okay, those that we've named. The worship and the service that we tend to in the Lord's house. The consecrating of ourself through presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The giving to the cause of Christ for the glory of the Lord. Offering praise and thanksgiving as a sacrifice to the Lord. And by good works and sharing, making sacrifices before the Lord. We don't have to do good to anybody as far as the human frame is considered. And we don't have to share what we have with anybody as far as the human frame is considered. But notice how the scriptural instruction compels us to do it. And it is the way to make sacrifices for the Lord. And so, Brother Peter says to us, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Why, Brother Peter? Why are we built up that way? To be a church and to be individual priests to God in that church. Well, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you to realize what a glorious challenge and glorious business we have in serving the Lord. And help us to understand that we as God's people have a great and wonderful privilege as His people to serve Him in a way that truly magnifies Him and that shows that we are the children of God. And remember that as a church here, we have the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing of being able to manifest what God is through the sacrifices that we make one with another and to the world out there in serving the Lord. May the Lord help us to realize that as we serve Him here at Harmony.